So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn, you can go to the book of Acts. If you're a note taker, today's a good day for you. You're going to be able to take a lot of notes. I don't have a lot of notes in the app, but there's some space for you to write in that. If you're not a note taker, I would encourage you to be a note taker today, because I'm going to give you a 30,000-foot view of the book of Acts. Anybody read the book of Acts before? The book of Acts is the book that is right after the Gospels. So Jesus dies, he raises from the dead, he walks around the earth for 40 days, book of Acts begins. And so it's how we as followers of Jesus are supposed to live. So when we read the book of Acts, that's the ordinary life of the Christian. And here's why we're going there, and here's what I believe God's going to do for us. We were in the series on legacy this summer, walking through the book of Joshua, where God is teaching us and God is showing us how do we build a life of legacy. How do we build a life that when we leave, those who are in the next generation behind us come to relationship with God and they can thrive. They can stand on our shoulders. They can continue to pursue. And here's what we learn from the book of Acts. We're here today because of their legacy. We're here today. We have an opportunity to know who Jesus is because they said yes. And I'll go ahead and put this on your heart and your mind. Who's going to be here in 50 years because of your yes? Who's going to be here a year from now because you said yes? And that's what we're walking into. And today is kind of, I'm not launching the new series today, but I think I'm launching the new series today called Whatever It Takes. And whatever it takes is if you're at our Vision Nights, you're a partner here, you kind of know Whatever It Takes is not just our next sermon series. It's not just the title of our 21 Days of Prayer, which does begin next week. This is a two-year journey that God is calling us to as a church. This isn't, Whatever It Takes is not just a series, it's not just a moment, it's an attitude that God is calling us to as a church. It's a heart posture that God is giving us and pulling us into, and there's reason and there's purpose for it, and I told you last week, this week and next week are some really important weeks to be in the room, because God is leading us and calling us to something, and today is going to allow us to kind of prepare our hearts and prepare the ground for what he's about to do. And we get to take part in it. He's inviting us to it. So that's what this Whatever It Takes initiative really is. And it's going to be a two-year thing that we're going to talk about. I'm going to give you a lot of details about that next week and give you some cool information and some cool things that God is doing and what he's calling us to and give you an image to put in your mind of what God is doing in our church. And I'm excited about next week, but we can't get there without today. We can't wish away our life. We can't rush to it because I think God is doing something in us and in our church. And he's posturing us with a heart and with an attitude of whatever it takes. Where we say, Lord, I'm awake today. I'm alive today. You brought me here. You've given me life. You filled my lungs. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to honor you. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to bring you glory. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to make everybody, give them an opportunity to know you. I'm willing to do whatever it takes until all of Jones County knows Jesus. And if you've been a part of our church for any length of time, you know we're serious about this. Like it's not just a phrase that we say. It's not just a little thing that we do because it's a cool bracelet or a cool t-shirt. We're serious about this. We're going to do whatever it takes until all of Jones County knows Jesus. Why? Because someone else did that for me. Someone's done that for you. You are here today. You have a relationship with Jesus. You've been set free because someone else said yes. Because someone else prayed for you. Because someone else shared the gospel with you. Because someone else invited you into a space and someone did something and really established a legacy that you're now standing in. And God is calling us as a church to collectively begin have this heart attitude where we're willing to do whatever it takes until all of Jones County knows Jesus. And the book of Acts is going to get us there. So we were in Joshua, right? Where Joshua, the premise of Joshua was the legacy that we talked about. But they built a legacy by inheriting the land that God gave them. Remember, there are people that God has promised this promised land to where they can go and they have peace and they can have rest and they can prosper there and they can live lives there. And they cross the Jordan River, they have a new life that's beginning, and they enter into these series of battles. And the story of Joshua, which is a true event, is really the story of our Christian life, where we cross the waters of baptism. We enter into a new life through the grace of Jesus. And he promises abundant life to us. And we cross over, we become a Christian. And then we enter into these series of battles where we're learning how to follow Jesus. And it seems like the world and the enemy's doing everything he can to keep us from that. And we try to live in this promised land, and this journey of next steps that we're on as Christians is like figuring out, okay, what step do I take next that's going to honor Jesus? How do I actually live as a Christian? How do I live in the promised land? How do I live and thrive being who God has created me to be and being the new creation that God has called me to when I gave my life to him? Has anybody asked that question? Are you thinking about that at times like, man, I really want to follow Jesus today, but I don't know what step to take next? The book of Acts teaches us what our life should look like in the promised land. So they cross the river, they get into the promised land, they're learning to rest, they're learning to be children of God. And if you read the Old Testament, man, they were not good at it. They were not good at being a representation of God to the earth. And so Jesus comes and teaches, here's what God really wants. And then the book of Acts comes, so Jesus dies, he raised again so that we can live the way that he lived. The book of Acts enters in, and we get to see real Christians, real people living with a real faith. And God is calling us to this same kind of life. And so what's going to happen today, buckle your seatbelt, because I'm going to give you like a 30,000-foot overview of the book of Acts. And I think I'm in like a fast-paced mode right now, because we got home from Statesboro yesterday in less than 2 hours. And Jordan goes, how did we get here so fast? I think the Lord's just moving. So be prepared today, because I'm going to move through and give you this 30,000-foot view. Like, here's what happens in the book of Acts. And if you've never read the book of Acts, my prayer today, my heart today is to stir up in you this desire to read it. Because when you read the book of Acts and when we study this together, it's going to stir up in you this holy unrest, this holy like ambition that says, wait, God, if this is what Christianity is supposed to be like, why does my life not look like that? If this is what the church is supposed to be like and operate like, why do all churches not operate this way? If this is what God, you've promised and you're doing through the power of your spirit, why don't we see it? And that's the question I've asked when I've been reading the book of Acts since I became a Christian. Like, okay, God, I read this, but first question is kind of like, can you still do this? Like, some people have told me you don't do this anymore, but do you? And so that's where you start. It's like, can you even do this? And then if you wrestle with that, it's like, okay, if you can, because your scripture says you don't change, you stay the same, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing this? If you can, and this is what you've done in the past, why are you not doing it today? And so when we read the book of Acts, and really for me, I've read the book of Acts with a very cynical lens many times. We're like, man, I'm so tired of churches that won't do this. I'm so tired of living a life as a Christian that like, we're not doing these things that's in the book of Acts. We're not seeing you do what you did then. And so how do we see that? How do we move into that? How do we live and walk with this every single day? And here's where the question changes, though. Okay, God, I believe you can do it. And actually, now I kind of believe you are. Like, I see it. I see you doing these things. What can I do? Right? Because you don't change. You're the same. Your promises never fail. You're inviting us into this, but I'm not experiencing it. So maybe I should be asking, what can I do differently? What can I do? How can I orient my life? How can I position myself to live and take next steps as a Christian, living the normal Christian life? And the book of Acts shows us what the normal Christian life is like. The normal Christian life is not wake up on Sunday and decide whether or not to go to church, and halfway walk into the door, get some coffee and an okay donut and sit down and listen to music and get tired because we sing too many songs and it takes too long. And now we got this guy up here yapping. And that's not the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is not wake up on Monday and get up and rush out of the house and get to work and go about the daily grind until the end of the week waiting for the weekend. The normal Christian life is not one of fear and wrestling about whether or not to obey God or not. The normal Christian life is not one that says, is the Holy Spirit asking me to pray for that person? It's not asking, is the Holy Spirit inviting me to share the gospel with my neighbor? The normal Christian life is praying for your neighbor. The normal Christian life is sharing the gospel with your neighbor. The normal Christian life is being obedient to God. And that's not being bound, that's not being in slavery, that's freedom. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. In the book of Acts, when you read it, if you study, it's going to stir up in you this holy unrest and this holy ambition that says, I want that. It's going to stir up in you a hunger to change your life and to position yourself to say, you know what, God, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. I'm willing to do whatever it takes and do whatever you ask me to do. I'm going to surrender my entire life to you because I want to experience you in this way. Anybody want to experience God in a real way? The book of Acts is experiencing God in a real way. These are normal, ordinary people who are full of the Spirit, who are being obedient to God, and he's just moving on their behalf. He's moving in their midst, and he's transforming lives. He's transforming families. He's transforming entire regions in the book of Acts. And so when you read it, that's what happens. And here's how I would tell you to read it. We have 28 days. So this message today is to kind of prepare us for next week, which is the launch of our two-year initiative called Whatever It Takes. But it's also the launch of a 21-day prayer and fasting season. We start every school year and every calendar year with 21 days of prayer and fasting, where we intentionally seek God and we say, God, what would you have me to do? What are you asking of me? What in my life is not where it needs to be? How can I grow? How can I know you more, right? We want to enter into that season with every kind of major shift in our life. And that's school year, and that's the beginning of the year. So we do that because we want to orient our life around God and make him first in our life and make him the priority in our life. So we start with prayer and we start with fasting, where we push away our appetite. We push away the things we love, the things we long for, to say, God, I'm willing to put these aside so I can hear you clearly. So we're going to start 21 days of prayer and fasting next week. So I would encourage you over this week, go ahead and ask God, what would you have me to surrender this week? What would you have me to surrender in this season? And here's what it is. It's going to be more than 21 days. It's going to be a two-year journey. But I think if we'll start it with prayer and fasting, which we started this year that way, if we'll start this with prayer and fasting, God's going to do something incredible in our lives, in our hearts, and in this community. And here's how I would tell you, if you want to get the most out of what God's going to do in our church in this season, I would start with one of two things that you can do. I'm going to give you two options, and I think you should choose the second one because it'll be better. The first one would be, or really you got three options. The first one would be do nothing, and you just watch. The second one, if you want to participate, the book of Acts is 28 chapters, and there's 28 days until the end of our 21 days of prayer because we start next week. 21 plus 7 is 28. So there's 28 days, 28 chapters. You could read one chapter a day and read the book of Acts over the next 4 weeks and see what God will change in your life. And I don't just like skim it and read it and get through it. Sit down, intentionally pray, put a pen in your hand and read it. You can do that. You'll finish it in a month. Here's what I would encourage you even more. Take a bigger step of faith. There's 28 chapters. There's 4 weeks left until the end of our 21 days of prayer. That's four chapters a day. You would read the entire book in 1 week. The entire book of Acts. I would encourage you to read the entire book of Acts every week for the next 4 weeks. I have a friend, he's a pastor. You're probably thinking, why would we read it so many times? I have a friend, he's a pastor, he has a mentor. Yes, pastors need mentors too. We need people to teach us how to read the scripture. And he's got a guy who helps him read the scripture and understand it better. And he's been reading the book of Colossians every day. Every day this year, he has read the entire book of Colossians. And his mentor will bring him and he'll say, all right, what is God changing in your life because of the word? Because here's the reality. If we really believe that this is the word of God, and the Bible says the word of God, because if it's the word of God, it must be true. And the truth is that the word of God never returns void, but it always changes us. Then when we read it, it should change our life. It should change our heart. It should shift who we are. It should give us something new. It should move in us. So what is God changing in your life because you read the book? If you read the book of Joshua with us this summer, did it change your heart any? Did it change your life? Where God is moving us into a season of church where he's changing us, and the book of Acts is going to teach us how to live and build a life of legacy in the promised land he's given us. So he's given us the promised land, and we believe it, right? We're under contract on the property. You're going to see a lot about that next week. You're going to learn a lot about that next week. We're under contract on this property. God's doing an incredible thing. He's inviting us to participate in what he's already doing, what he's already written down before we even got here. And he's inviting us into this, and he's giving us this land that we're going to take as our own, but it's not just about the land, it's not just about the building, it's about the journey that we're on to establish legacy and to do whatever it takes until all of Jones County knows Jesus. And that's what we're stepping into, and the book of Acts teaches us what that looks like. You're probably sitting here thinking, okay, you've been saying that a lot. What does the book of Acts teach us? The book of Acts teaches us that ordinary men and women, ordinary people, can be filled with the Spirit, can be led by the Spirit, and can live a life strengthened by the Spirit every single day. The book of Acts begins this way. Acts chapter 1, Jesus meets with his disciples. So he's still there. He's meeting with his disciples on a mountain. And he says, hey, I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to wait. I want you to stay there until the Spirit comes. Because when the Spirit comes, it says, you will receive power when the Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After Jesus tells them this, he ascends into heaven right before their eyes. Could you imagine having a conversation with Jesus who just died and rose again? He's been with you for 40 days. He's having this conversation with you. He gives you this mission. Hey, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised me from the dead is going to be in you. And because of that, you're going to go to Jerusalem, the place where they just killed me for this. And you're going to tell them, hey, Jesus is the Son of God. And then after you go to the place where they don't like you and they're probably going to kill you for it, you're going to go to Judea and Samaria. That's the place where you don't like those people. The Jews and Samaritans did not like each other. There was a race war, an ethnicity war, racism between them. You're going to go to that place too, and you're going to share the gospel with them. And then after that, you're going to go to places that you don't even know exist yet and share the gospel. That's what Jesus just told them. Hey, you're going to go to all of Jones County and share the gospel. And after that, you're going to go to Macon and share the gospel. And then after that, you're going to go to the ends of the earth and share the gospel. Maybe we want to go further than Macon. You're going to go to Alabama, Tuscaloosa, and share the gospel. And then you're going to go to the places you don't even know exist yet. You don't even know the language. You don't know the people. You don't know what they're like. You don't know what they're capable of. But you're going to go because you're going to receive power from my Spirit. And when he tells them this, he ascends into heaven. Could you imagine that conversation with Jesus? Like, he's telling you this, and then he just, gone. The next verse says the disciples, they just stand there looking. Like, staring off into the sky. And I can imagine that would be what I'm, mouth open. Did y'all hear that right? Did y'all hear what he just said? And it says they stood there for so long, an angel appeared to them and looked at them and goes, what are you doing? He gave you a command. He told you what to do. Go and wait until the Spirit comes. Man, I feel like that angel sometimes in the church. God's already told us what to do. There's no reason for us to sit around and wait and maybe try to come up with a good plan and maybe try to do this. God's already given us a command. He's already given us a plan. And he's already given us the power to do it. He's already told us what to do. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that he has commanded us to do. And it only happens by the power of the Spirit. So in Acts 1, he tells them you're going to receive this power. And in Acts 2, they've been waiting in the upper room with 120 people, fervently praying all together, 120 people in one room, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes and fills the room like fire and rushing wind and fills and shakes the place where they are. And the Holy Spirit fills their heart. And it says that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stands up and starts preaching the gospel to all the people around who heard what was going on. Can I tell you, when the gospel moves in a place, people hear about it, and then they talk about it, and they make fun of it, and then you get up full of the Spirit and boldness, and you proclaim the gospel to them. And that's what Peter did, and 3,000 people got saved that day. 3,000 people gave their life to Jesus that day. They repented of their sins and got saved. When the Holy Spirit falls on a place, a community is transformed. At least that's what happened in the book. What does that happen today? Right? That's the question we're asking. Does it happen today? And absolutely, it does. These people in Acts, when they got together, 120 people in that room, and they began to pray, not for strategy, not for resources, not for more money, not for protection. They began to pray for power. They began to pray for influence. They began to pray for the Holy Spirit, for an encounter with God to come. And then he came. And because of that, they shared the gospel and people got saved. That's what Whatever It Takes is about. When we talk about whatever it takes until all of Jones County knows Jesus, we're talking about giving our entire life until all of Jones County knows Jesus. Giving every part of us. And when we do that, God will move in a powerful way. The fruit of their whatever it takes was salvation. And then it was multiplication. And it was entire regions being set free. You are the fruit of their yes and their whatever it takes. You and I, we know who Jesus is. We've been set free from our sin. We've been set free from our addiction. We've been set free from the things that have bound us our entire life and for generations in our families because of their yes. And the question I'm asking, I'm posing to you in today and over the next 2 years is, whose life is going to be changed because of your yes? Whose life, whose family, whose entire, what entire region is going to be changed because of your yes? And here's actually, I'm going to say this probably a little bit more bold. This region is going to be changed. What is happening in Jones County is going to be set free. We are going to see freedom. We're going to see an outpouring of the Spirit. We're going to see God do some incredible things in this place. There is a veil of darkness that has been over Jones County for far too long. Full of addiction, full of shame, full of regret, full of adultery, full of just demonic oppression over our entire community for ages. There have been three people, and I'm going to say this with gentleness, but also with some boldness. Three people took their own life this summer in Jones County. Did you know that? We've gotten to the point we don't even talk about it anymore. This community, Jones County, Gray, Georgia, is number one in people attempting to take their own life in the entire state or in our region, which stretches from here to Augusta. What does that tell me? There's darkness over our region. The enemy has done what he wants in this place for far too long, and we've just hid behind this smile of Grayberry's great our entire lives. And I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it. I think God is sick of it because he's put people here who love him. He's got churches here, and he's got people he has set free who are just sitting back staring, waiting for someone else to do something. And the angel and the preachers are like, hey, wake up. It's time to go. We have people who are lost and dying and addicted and depressed and bound and in debt, and they need freedom. You have the message of freedom. Whatever it takes is saying, hey, I'm going to do whatever it takes until they hear. And you know what the fruit of that is? It's Acts 3:19. When you do that, when we unite together and we begin to lift the veil of darkness, people are going to say, okay, what do we do? I want to be set free. What do we do now? He says, we tell them to repent. To repent is to be going in one direction and to turn and turn towards God and walk with him. It's not to keep doing the same old thing. It's not to turn a full 360. It's to 180 and go towards God. Not to pick up another sin, not to pick up another habit, not to walk into another bad relationship, is to walk in relationship with God. We repent, we turn to him, and when we do that, our sins are wiped out. They're done away with, they're forgiven, and we have new life. And when we have new life, times of refreshing come from the Lord. That's the closest word that we get in the scriptures to what we call revival, awakening. It's when an entire region begins to repent and turn over their idols and turn over their life and they receive a revival. They receive times of refreshing. I don't know about you, but I'm longing for a time of refreshing over this community. We are here for this, and God is going to do it. And this initiative, this church, our thing is, I'm not strong-arming you. I'm not manipulating you. I'm inviting you into this because God will do it. And if you want to be a part, he welcomes you. If you don't, he's moving to the next. But I believe God wants to set this region free, and he's brought us here for this purpose. And if we'll unite together as people of God in this church and with other churches, anybody who wants to come, we need to get together and begin to press through and pierce that veil of darkness so that light can come through and all the darkness can be revealed. And we can drive it out. And times of refreshing will come. And I'm believing for this. I'm contending for this. And I believe that is the normal expression of the Christian life. So the Spirit comes and they begin to see this in Acts 3. It says that Peter and John are going to church. They're going to the temple and they see this guy who's lame and laying on the ground. And they look at him and they say, hey, we don't have any money to give you, but what we do have, we'll give you. Get up and walk. And constantly in the scriptures, it says that they were filled with the Spirit and they would speak to someone and their life would be changed forever. Are you longing for that in our day? God still does that. He still heals people. He still raises the dead. He still delivers from oppression. He still sets people free. And that's the normal Christian life. They didn't experience this just because they were cool and just because it was in right after Jesus left. This still happens today. And it's not because of anyone who's special. It's just because this next verse in Acts chapter 4, it tells us that they were ordinary, untrained men. Two more. When they says that they saw the courage of Peter and John and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. If we want to see this in our day, and you're probably already telling yourself, man, I would love to see that, but I don't know enough. I'm not special. I got some baggage. I have some stuff in my life. There's no way God could use me this way. But Peter and John, what was it? They had courage. They didn't have training. They were unschooled. They were ordinary people. It doesn't mean they weren't discipled. Jesus discipled them, but they didn't have an education. There was nothing special about them. They were fishermen. But it says that they were astonished. They were amazed because they could realize that these men had been with Jesus. We want to see this times of refreshing. We want to see this renewal of the Spirit. We want to see this outpouring of God, this revival in our community. It doesn't become because we get an education or because we memorize the Bible. It comes because we have courage and we receive courage by spending time with Jesus. You are qualified to participate in the same way that the disciples participate in the book of Acts. You know what qualifies you? Jesus qualifies you. The same Jesus who died and gave them new life is the same Jesus who died and gives you new life. The same Spirit they received in Acts 2 is the same Spirit you received the day you gave your life to Jesus. The day you surrendered, the day you gave everything over to Him and you said, I'm going to follow you. And when you did that, He's taking all that stuff and He's pushing it out of your life and He's making you new and He's qualifying you every single day to participate the same way these disciples did. Stop counting yourself out. Stop counting yourself out that you can't participate because you don't have an education, because you don't know enough about the Bible, because you haven't done enough study, you haven't gone to church long enough, because you have enough baggage in your life. You have too much going on. Spend some time with Jesus. Get alone with Jesus. Get in a group of people pursuing Jesus together and watch what He'll do. Watch how He'll give you courage. Watch how you'll be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you're then led by the Spirit to do what the Spirit does. And the Spirit pushes out all that darkness out of your life and fills it with purpose. He fills it with generosity. That's Acts 4. Acts 5 says that, or at the end of Acts 4, and then in Acts 5, it says that the people, no one among them had a need. Every need among the people was met. Why? Because they were generous. They sold their property. They sold their possessions. They took the resources God had given them. They gave them away so that everyone else could have what they needed. And they trusted God to provide for them. And that's what happened. That's the result of time of refreshing in community. It's generosity. And it's purity. And then miracles begin to multiply. And God continues to do some incredible things. And in Acts 6, it says that the church was multiplying and growing so fast that people were being overlooked. It says that the widows in that day, they felt like they were not receiving the same distribution as everyone else. They were being overlooked. And here's the reality. We have felt this. These people, their church grew too fast. They didn't have enough people to take care of everyone. And that's how we have felt. Like when we got here, we had a lot of conversation with Christians we knew. We're like, hey, we're not going to invite you to our church. And they would be offended. And we tell them, you already have a church. Go to your church. We'd only have 150 chairs. We don't need you in them. We need people who don't know Jesus in those chairs. And God blessed it and He multiplied it. And then we got to the place of like, oh no. We got 200 people to disciple, and we don't even know these people. Like, how are we going to disciple them? We can't do all this by ourselves. God, we need you to raise up a team. And we begin to pray like, God, you need to send us some seasoned Christians to disciple these people. And then people from other churches started trickling in, not because they were invited, but because God was leading them to do it. And now we see people being multiplied out. Now we see people who were baptized the first Sunday of our church leading small groups, leading community groups, leading people in discipleship. That's what happens. When you give your life to Jesus, you're filled with the Spirit and people teach you how to follow Him and then you do the same thing for other people. And we're seeing that happen today. Why? Because the Spirit has been poured out and the Spirit is doing it. Not because we're too good or we have a good plan. It's because God is leading the way. And this church began to grow so fast that they had to raise up leaders, and we're seeing this. Then in Acts 7, one of the guys that they raise up to wait on tables, right? The issue in Acts 6 was that they didn't have enough people to give out the food. One of the guys they raised up as a leader said he was full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. And as he was waiting on tables, as he was distributing the food to the people in the different regions, he would encounter someone and preach the gospel to them. And their lives were being changed and people were being healed just because this guy became a servant, really, and was distributing food. And as he went, he was sharing the gospel. He began to get so much favor and so much power and so much influence in the region because he was filled with the Spirit. People got jealous. They talked bad about him. They tried to ruin his reputation. And then they stoned him in the middle of the city. His name was Stephen. He became the first martyr in the church, the first one to die for his faith. And in the middle of that, full of the Spirit, he's preaching the gospel to them. And they're throwing stones at him, trying to kill him. He looks up, gets a vision of heaven, sees Jesus, looks at the people and goes, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." When we give our life to Jesus and we're discipled to be like Jesus, we become like Jesus. And Stephen was becoming like Jesus. He sees Jesus and he says the same thing Jesus said when we hung him on the cross. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Constantly in the scripture, constantly in the book of Acts, we see a people who are filled with the Spirit. They're filled with the Spirit and they do what the Spirit tells them to do. They are led by the Spirit. And as they're led by the Spirit, lives continue to change. We see it in Acts 8. A guy named Philip runs after the Spirit tells him to go. He runs and he finds this guy, an Ethiopian official. He's a eunuch. He's the one who takes care of the money for the Ethiopian prince. And he's following and he's reading the book of Isaiah. And Philip runs to his chariot, shares the gospel with him, baptizes him on the road, and then runs away and goes to share the gospel with other people. They lived with an intentionality. They lived with a purpose. They lived with a desire to see everyone in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth reached. And the Holy Spirit was doing it through these uneducated, ordinary people who were just willing to say yes. And we're here today because of their yes. Who will be here next week because of your yes this week? Who will be here next year because of your yes this year? Who will be here in the next decade because of your consistent yes over the next decade? What kind of legacy are you building that way? How are you being filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit and being strengthened by the Spirit every single day? This pattern in the book of Acts was simple. They prayed. They were filled by the Spirit. They were led by the Spirit to do what he told them to do. They would see miracles and they would proclaim the gospel. And then people would get saved and an entire region would be changed. People would get mad about it. They'd be persecuted. They'd be scattered. And the gospel would just spread from there. And the more they tried to persecute them, this guy named Saul, we know him as Paul, he was persecuting them. He was leading the charge. And as he would do it, it's like he was pouring gas on a fire. You ever seen someone try to put out a fire like in a dry field? And like the more they stomp it, the fire just kind of spreads and picks up the next dry piece of hay and catches it on fire too. That's exactly what was happening. It's like stomping ants. They were trying to stomp these things out and they would try to squash this fire. And the more they did it, the more it spread until it got to the ends of the earth, which is how we know the gospel. And this still happens today from people who pray, from people who are filled, from people who are led by the Spirit, from people who proclaim the gospel, from people who are persecuted, from people who are just continuing to do this, from the people who put their yes on the table and are willing to do whatever it takes. This book of Acts is their ordinary life. This book of Acts can be your ordinary life if you will put your yes on the table. If you will do what God has called you to do. I just gave you an overview of the first 12 chapters in the book of Acts. And they teach us this, that people who are filled by the Spirit are led by the Spirit. And people who are led by the Spirit, when persecution comes, are strengthened by the Spirit. The Spirit fills waiting believers with power. And the Spirit leads ordinary people into everyday mission. And the Spirit strengthens them above and beyond themselves. And when we become obedient and we put our yes on the table and we do whatever it takes to share the gospel, man, a region can be transformed. This darkness that we see, this like religion that's overtaken our community that says, hey, everything's okay, when in reality it's not, will be lifted and pushed out and people will actually be set free. people will actually be changed. And if that's your story, God wants to do it in you and through you. And that's what it means to build a legacy. That's what it means to build a life that people can stand on. That's what it means to do whatever it takes. That's what it means to follow Jesus and to give him all of our life. Whose legacy will be changed because of your yes? Your life was changed because of someone else's yes. Whose life, whose legacy will be changed because of your yes? Because here's the reality. It's the same Spirit. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit that was poured out in Acts chapter 2, is the same Spirit that you received the day you gave your life to Jesus. It's the same Spirit. And that same Spirit is still filling people. That same Spirit is still leading people. That same Spirit is still strengthening people. So are you willing to put your yes on the table so that God can do that in your life? Some of you are thinking, I feel like I've been saying yes. Like I've given my life to Jesus and I long for that. Like I would love to see that happen, but when I leave here and then on Monday morning, it just don't feel that way anymore. Like I don't know. I trust that I believe I gave my life to Jesus and I was filled up with the Spirit, but I don't feel the Spirit, F-E-E-L. I was filled up, but I don't feel him. I don't feel like God is near. I don't feel like God is doing in my community and in my life and in my family what the Bible says he'll do. I don't feel like God is leading me to do anything. I don't feel the presence of God. I'm not even sure if he's real at this point because I don't see him doing in my life what he's done in other people's lives. Here's the truth I want you to know. The day you gave your life to Jesus, you were filled completely with the Holy Spirit. That's a promise of Scripture. That when you confess your sins, when you are obedient and you surrender your life and you repent and you turn and you surrender to Jesus, you receive the Spirit of God. And you are sealed with salvation that day and you receive all of the Spirit of God. He doesn't withhold himself from you. He gives you everything. But why do we not experience it the way they experience it? I have this hourglass here. I've had this thing for 10 years in a box. And then for some reason it was not in the box and I saw it. And this thing is supposed to flip up. When you flip one of these over, the sand that's on one side is supposed to fill the sand on the bottom, and it keeps track of time, right? It's supposed to do it in a certain amount of time. If I sit this right here, by the time I'm finished, this sand will not be at the bottom. And you're probably thinking, are you going to preach the whole hour? No, because here's what's wrong with this hourglass. It's broken. It'll go about halfway. It'll probably fill up to about here, and here will be about halfway, and it'll stop. The sand will stop moving. Is there less sand in here because the sand's not moving? Many of you feel like you don't feel the Spirit, like the Spirit has not filled you up, not because the Spirit is not there, but because you have things in your life that you are filling yourself with other than Jesus. You're allowing anger to fill your heart instead of the Holy Spirit. You're allowing depression to fill you. And I understand the chemical stuff of that. And there's some healing and some medical stuff. But we allow ambition to fill us. And so we're driven by whatever gets us ahead. We allow greed to fill our hearts. So we try to go to the next dollar and the next place we can be paid. We allow our relationships to fill our heart, not with God, but with people. And how we feel is based on what they do in our life. We fill ourselves with so much junk, right? It blows my mind how many followers of Jesus today are being discipled by Morgan Wallen. I'm serious. His music ain't that good. And you wonder why your life is full of, well, I'm just going to be hurt again. I'm just going to party all weekend, and then this week I'll get up and do it again and wait till Friday. And next thing you know, you're miserable. Stuck in the same rat race. Not seeing God, not feeling God, but all your life, right? What you allow to dominate your heart will direct your path. What you allow to dominate your mind, what you reflect on, what you watch, what you see, will determine the direction of your heart. What did Jesus say about giving? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you allow to dominate yourself and dominate your life will direct your path and your intentions. But if you'll trust in the Lord with all of your heart and look not to your own understanding, But in all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your path. If you put him first and not Morgan Wallen, you're not going to be stuck in this rut of my truck don't work, my girlfriend left, I'm just drunk, I need more pills. You're not going to be in all that. You're going to be full of Jesus. You're going to be full of the Spirit. And when you're full of the Spirit, you're led by the Spirit with great purpose. Because when you get stuck in that rat race of country music that we're allowing, and I don't know I'm picking on country music, but man, it's discipling so many of us. My algorithm got stuck on country music the other day. I was like, no wonder people are miserable. This is what we're allowing to fill us. We're not being set free because we're allowing the world to dominate our attention. I would love to watch Happy Gilmore 2. I've been waiting for that, but you know what God told me this weekend? Don't watch it, because it's going to dominate your heart, and I have a message for you to deliver. So purify yourself and direct your heart to me. That's the everyday life of the follower of Jesus. He tells you what to do. He leads you. He prompts you, and you're obedient. And when you're obedient, you get to watch him do some incredible things. The scripture says that the hand of God continued to reach out and perform miracles through the apostles. We want to see the veil of darkness lifted. We got to allow God to dominate our heart and dominate our attention. We got to direct everything towards him and be obedient to him and watch how he transforms your life. Watch how he transforms your family. Watch how he transforms his community. Watch how he transforms our world, and that we'll see times of refreshing until Jesus returns. And when all have heard, when all have repented, when all have turned, Jesus will return. The Bible says that God is not slow in keeping his promises, but he's waiting on you because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to eternal life. That doesn't happen if we don't share the gospel. That doesn't happen without our whatever it takes. That doesn't happen without our yes on the table. And God's going to do it in this time, in this place, in this community. And this whatever it takes initiative is an invitation for you to be a part of it. But you need to be spirit-filled. And when you're spirit-filled, you become spirit-led. And when you're spirit-led, those promptings, those nudgings, those things that you feel like God is telling you to do, they actually happen. And you actually see him do it, and you become obedient to them. I'll give you two silly examples. Yesterday, literally, I was asking God, I need some examples of this. I'm cooking burgers. They're delicious. They were great. On my Blackstone, and any of you have a Blackstone, you understand there's a grease trap in the back, and you got to push all the grease out, and it's very aggravating. Especially if you have one that allows it to drip off the side. Well, I'm cleaning it up. And I feel like, and I'm serious, I'm not saying that, I didn't feel this in my gut. I felt like the Holy Spirit said, you need to slow down because that grease trap's not where it's supposed to be. And in my mind, I reasoned. I said, well, that doesn't make sense. There's no reason it should move. I didn't empty it. Which means I probably need to check it anyway because it was probably full. So I just went ahead and did it. You know what I did? I pushed all that grease right onto the porch. That's a silly example of the Holy Spirit leading. When you're filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit cares about every part of your life, and he's going to lead you in it. Came up here to bring this TV up here. We used it for vision nights, and I rode by on the way to get the TV, and I saw this church bus over here in the parking lot, and I thought, well, that's weird. That says it's from Florida. So I went and got the TV. I came back. They're still sitting there, and I noticed their tire had blown. And I thought, oh, been there before. Done that. We took a trip to San Antonio one time from Gray, and we blew 8 tires on the way there. We blew 2 before we left the state of Georgia. We should have turned around right then and went home. Miserable trip. And I'm sitting there, and I'm bringing this TV, and I'm wrestling myself like, man, that'd be kind of weird for me to go over there like this strange guy walking up to a bus full of kids. Should I really do that? But the Spirit of God said, you need to go minister to those kids because you know what that's like. They left at 8 a.m. that day, and it was 8 p.m. before they left Gray. They left North Carolina, 4-hour drive. They had 4 hours left to go. And they sat in this parking lot for 3 hours waiting on someone to come change their tire. And I rolled up, and I was thinking, been there before. Ate it for you. And my Saturday nights are usually spent studying and going back over what God has led me to and preparing for today. And I was like, God, I don't have time for that. I got stuff to do. And the Holy Spirit said, you need to go minister to those kids. So I walked over there. There's 12 kids on the bus. And I looked at their leader and I said, I know this is weird, but I'm a pastor. We meet right here. Y'all are welcome to come sit in the air conditioning. Or while you wait on the guy for the tire, I'd love to take these kids right over here to Cone Crazy and buy them an ice cream cone. So I went, and $50 later, bought him an ice cream, which 9 ice cream cones at $50. Lord Jesus, help us. It wasn't about the money. It wasn't about making their day better. It wasn't about trying to get them saved. They're church people. But the Spirit of God told me to do it, and I was obedient. So I got me an ice cream cone too. I tell you these stories because when you are filled with the Spirit, when you spend time with God, the Spirit enters your life and enters your heart and fills you up. And when the Spirit fills you up, the Spirit leads you to do things. And you can have stories like that. You can have stories like Acts 3 where they raise him up and they see him healed. You can have stories like where Peter in the book of Acts goes into a home where someone has died and he prays and he tells them to get up and they're raised from the dead. You can have stories like that if you'll be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. But prepare yourself, because the day you do, people are going to criticize you. People are going to criticize this church. People are going to criticize what God is doing. They just baptize anybody over there. Yeah, we do, because people need to be saved. And when they begin to criticize and they begin to persecute you, you're strengthened. And when you're strengthened, the move just continues to spread like wildfire. That's what they saw in the book of Acts. That's what the church has been seeing for 2,000 years. That's why you're here today. And God is inviting you to participate in the same thing. But you got to be Spirit-filled, you got to be Spirit-led, and you got to be strengthened by the Spirit. Many of us don't feel like, look at that, that's the first time in a long time that's made it that far. It's not moving anymore. Many of us feel like, as our team comes forward, many of us feel like we don't feel the Spirit, like the Spirit has not filled us up because we've allowed too much junk in our life. This thing does not move the sand through like it's supposed to because there's something that clogs it right here in the center. Till you shake it. Till you move it. And it starts flowing again. Many of you, you've given your life to Jesus. You've surrendered. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit and you've been filled up by the Holy Spirit, but you don't sense him and you don't experience him every day because you've got junk in your life. He wants to fill every part of your life. The Holy Spirit wants to fill your mind. The Holy Spirit wants to fill your mouth and lead what you say. The Holy Spirit wants to fill your ears and help you discern what people are speaking, what God is speaking, what the devil's speaking. The Holy Spirit wants to fill your heart. He wants to have control of your hands and your feet and your legs. He wants to determine every part of your life so that you can have a journey with him of building a legacy, doing whatever it takes. But man, how many of us have not surrendered it? Holy Spirit, you can have this part of my life, but I'm not giving you this. You can have my music, but I'm not giving you my stomach. I'm going to eat what I want. You know, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. We can't control what we eat because we don't surrender it to the Lord. What in your life is clogging? What have you allowed to fill your heart, to fill your day, to fill your calendar, to fill your budget, to fill your life that's not the Holy Spirit? This moment right here is a moment to surrender that. It's a moment to repent, to allow your sins to be forgiven and allow times of refreshing to come over your life. Holy Spirit, would you reveal to us right now, each person in this room, show them what right now you would like to remove from their life. Show them right now what they have blocking your flow, your power, your leading in their life. Show them the parts of their life that you want to fill up. Give them the strength, give them the faith right now to surrender it, to lay it down at the altar. To turn from it, to repent, to turn towards you, and to trust you to fill their life. Lord, if there's people right here in this room who they don't have the Holy Spirit at all because they've never surrendered their life to you. And today, in this moment, learning about your church, learning about your Spirit, learning about what you want to do in and through them, they realize their need for freedom. They realize their need for salvation. They realize their need to surrender. Lord, if there's people in this room right now who have never surrendered their life to Jesus, would you just prick their heart? Holy Spirit, would you comfort them? Would you counsel them? Will you invite them to surrender? Would you invite them to repentance? Would you invite them to do whatever it takes to surrender their life to receive your salvation? The Holy Spirit's doing that in your heart, leading you to salvation. The Holy Spirit's moving in your heart and leading you to surrender something. I want to invite you to come to this altar and get it right with God before you leave. And we have a prayer team who would love to pray with you. Maybe you got an illness. Maybe you got a sickness. Maybe you got an addiction in your body that needs to be redeemed and you can't fight it by yourself and you need someone to pray for you. Come forward. We have a team that would love to pray for you. And once you get those things right, if you're here and you're a Christian and you follow Jesus, I would encourage you, you receive communion when you came in. Celebrate your salvation in and through that. Jesus, we love you. We honor you. We thank you that you did whatever it took so we could have eternal life. We thank you for the disciples, for the followers of Jesus who've gone before us, who've done whatever it takes so that we can have eternal life. Show us the places in our heart right now that we need to surrender. Give us the faith to surrender them. Reveal to those who don't know you their need to repent and to have eternal life, to receive your salvation. We do all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.